The following recording is a presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Rohnert Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Rohnert Park area.
Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and we'll open them to the Gospel of Mark, and we will resume our study in Mark's Gospel. We're looking at chapter 4, Mark chapter 4. In the long history of the church, it is a blessing to live in the time we are in now, when each of us has our own copy of God's Word. For years, only in recent history of the church have people been able to own a copy of the Bible. A Bible would have been hard for one person to carry to church. Most people hadn't even seen a Bible, or maybe just portions of it. Hardly anybody had a complete copy of the Word of God. And so when they wanted to read the Bible, oftentimes they would have a written copy of the Bible, and that would be chained to the pulpit in the church or wherever they might worship, because it was so valuable. I hate to think that somebody might want to steal a Bible, but those things were very valuable in those times, and that could very well happen. So they chained them to the pulpit. So about 1,500 years of church history, a copy of the Bible, Christians wouldn't have access to that. But then God gave men the ability to make a printing press. And so the Bible was printed and now has become available to all of us. And I don't think that I really need to describe to you that are regular Bible readers what a privilege it is to have the Word of God. You very much know this. Our hope and everything that we can learn about God and our strength is found in reading the Word of God. And today we'll look at this as this is the reason that we preach the truth from God's Word, because this is the only way by which we can be saved. So it is a special privilege to be able to read from the Word of God, to have the freedom to discuss it, to come to church, to preach it and teach it, and for God's people to grow in the grace of God through reading His Word. So there are many blessings that we receive when we become Christians. This is one of the greatest. God gave us a book that tells us all about Him, and then He sends the Holy Spirit to live within us to explain what this book means. And again, if you're God's child, you know what a great privilege it is. If you regularly read the Word of God, you know what it is to have your copy of God's Word. So I will say this, if you don't have one this morning, we're happy to give you one. We'd love to have you follow along with the readings that we do in God's Word. So if you just let us know, we're more than happy to give you a copy of God's Word that you can take home and keep for yourself. Well, there are different ways and different paths that people take through the Word of God. It affects people according to the sovereign determination of God's Holy Spirit. And in today's lesson, we're going to look at the parable of the sower, one of Jesus' most familiar parables, as we find it here in Mark, the fourth chapter. And it is about the way of the Word of God, how it comes to us and how it affects different people in different ways. And it's all, again, according to the sovereign determination of God's marvelous will. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. It came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. We'll concern ourselves this morning with the first 12 verses of this chapter, and then in the next message, we'll spend our time in verses 13 through 20, which is the explanation of the parable. Now, I think that I should remind you first the meaning of the word parable. In last week's message, I gave you an introduction to this chapter, and I gave you the definition of a parable. And I also taught you or told you the reason that Jesus taught in parables. And then we discussed the doctrine of the four parables that are found in this chapter. Now, I want to be brief as we review those three things. I don't have them listed on your listening sheet, but they were the subject of last week's message. So if you'll just listen for a moment, we'll take a few minutes to discuss that so we can refresh ourselves with the beginning of the chapter. Now, first then would be the meaning of the word parable. Parable is a story that is drawn out of a real life situation, and from this real life situation, Jesus would draw a spiritual truth, and then he would take that truth and he would elucidate it by applying it to something common that people were familiar with. Then secondly is the reason that Jesus taught in parables. Now, we often speak of Jesus as the master teacher. We speak of him as being very down to earth in his teachings, and that he never tried to overwhelm people with things that they couldn't understand. That would be what most of us think about Jesus' teachings. But it might surprise you that that is not quite right. Jesus was indeed the master teacher. There was no one who could teach the Word of God better than him, because he is the author of the Word. But did people always understand what Jesus said? No, the parables that Jesus gave weren't necessarily for the enlightenment of all people. Oh, for some, it hid truth to them. It was darkness to them. It was too confusing for them to understand. For one group of people, he gave explanations and he blessed them and he gave them more truth. But for others, he kept them in darkness concerning his spiritual truths. And the darkness only grew denser. He obscured the meaning of this to prevent the discovery of it. Now, it might further surprise you to learn that this was by design, that Jesus did purposely hide truth from some while revealing it to others. Now, lest you think, well, Pastor Smith, you've gone off on the deep end here. Who would ever think that Jesus would do such a thing? Well, let's just observe what Jesus himself says in verses 11 and 12. He said unto them, Unto you, that is to his disciples, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, last week as we looked at this, I told you these are tough verses. This is hard for us to accept that Jesus would do this. Did Jesus purposely hide the truth from anyone? And the answer can only be yes. God does not reveal truth until such time as He uses the Holy Spirit to illuminate the mind. You understand the truth of God only by the grace of God. It's not because you're especially intelligent. It's not because you have so much education that you know more than others know. It's not because you have sense that others don't have. Well, that leads me then into the purpose of these parables in chapter 4. There are four of them, and all of them have to do with the Word and the kingdom of God. These parables are revelation of the mystery of the kingdom of God that was not known prior to this time. Now, as I told you last week, there are many things that are told to us in the Old Testament about the kingdom of God. These people knew those and they studied them. But here we're looking at something different, something that they did not know. These parables are about the interim period between the first and the second advents of Christ. The Old Testament was not quite clear about this. It was promised in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come and that a kingdom would be established, but it was not completely clear that the Messiah at first would be rejected, that he would be crucified. It wasn't clear that in his first advent that it would not be the time for him to bring in the visible kingdom of God. It wouldn't come to this earth when he first came. Now, when Jesus came the first time, he was rejected by his people. As Scripture says, he came into his own and his own received him not. Reject the king and you can't have the kingdom. God does not want a kingdom without his king on the throne. But this is what the Jews did when Jesus came. He came to his own people. They had plenty of proof that he was the Messiah, but they didn't want him. And their rejection increased. The rejection increased and it became violent until they killed the King of Glory. Well, along the way, while this took place, Jesus gave more truth to his believing disciples. He was there to teach them. He switched to parables in his teaching that concentrated, and he concentrated mostly on teaching his disciples, and they would learn what would happen after the crucifixion. Others would not understand this, but Jesus explained the parables to them, as we'll see him doing this, as I said in the next message. He'll explain what he means by this parable of the sower. So that's what these parables are. They're about God's kingdom. They're about the interim period after they crucified Jesus. It is about the time before Jesus comes the second time. Now, let me ask you, and I hope that you do know the answer to this, what happens in this long interval between the first and the second coming of Christ? And I'm not going to ask you to shout it out because I'm going to tell you what happens. This is the time of the church. This is the time of the Lord's church. It's time for the growth of the kingdom through the ecclesia, through the called out ones, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the time for you and me, that if you have received Christ as your Savior, it is your time to shine as a light for Christ in this world, to tell people about the glorious salvation that is found in the gospel of Christ. And so we come to this first parable, and appropriately enough, this is about the coming or the beginning of the kingdom. When Christ came the first time, he was the king of this kingdom. He's always been the king of the kingdom. But the kingdom that we have right now and the one that he brought with him was not in its final form. It's not in the form that it will be when he comes back the second time. Now, in this kingdom, Christ rules in the hearts of his people. We recognize him as our king because he rules in our hearts. But one day he will return to this earth, and what he will do is to set up, he will establish a visible kingdom that will go across this whole world. And there will be peace on this earth, peace between men, peace between men and the animal kingdom, peace everywhere that we go. We won't hear the war about wars and those things as we're hearing right now and the terrible things that are happening across the world. No, he will bring a visible kingdom to this earth, a kingdom in which God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So we move on then into these text verses, and Jesus will use a real life situation to illustrate how the kingdom will begin its growth. And appropriately, when we think of growth, we think of plants. We think of a small seed that grows to maturity and then produces bountiful fruit. And this is what Jesus will explain in this parable. Now, here's what I want to talk to you about today. This is the totality of our subject this morning. This is what we'll talk about. Number one, the components of the parable. Or very simply, the parts. What makes up the parts of this parable? In verse number 3, the scripture says, "Hearken." Jesus said, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." Now, it's easy to imagine Jesus sitting out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, just a small boat, pushed a slight distance away from the shore, where he might notice a man nearby that was working in his field. Sometimes when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he would talk about fishing. "I will make you fishers of men." Sometimes he talked about shepherding. He's the great shepherd. He talked about his sheep and how he saves the sheep. Those are common occupations, the fishermen, the shepherds. But just as common were the farmers who planted their fields and they were sowing their seeds and growing wheat to feed their families. So as he was teaching, Jesus had in mind to illustrate this point of how the gospel is going to be sent out into the world. He wanted to talk about the kingdom and the way that it would grow. And perhaps this is exactly what happened, that he spied a man who's just over there near to the shore, perhaps in a field, and he is sowing that field, casting out the seed, planting his seeds in anticipation of a good harvest. So in the first part of the parable, we have the seed that is planted. Now, each part of this parable is important, but this one is first because all the rest of the parable is meaningless without this. There must be a seed that is planted. You have to have a seed in order to have something to grow. And in this case, the seed stands for the Word of God. Now, there are things in the parable that are hard to understand. This part is not really all that difficult, and we don't have to dig deeply into the parable to see what Jesus means by the seed. Mark 4:14 says, "The sower soweth the word." Matthew recorded Jesus said this, "the word of the kingdom." But I wouldn't expect that if you've never seen a Bible before, or you've never read the Bible, you've never read anything about the Bible, that you would understand this phrase, "word of the kingdom," means the word of God. How would you know that? That does need an explanation. But for these disciples, or for anyone who is interested in Christianity, this would be a familiar phrase to them. We can't miss this because Mark is very plain about it. Jesus says it very plainly there. He records it plainly. But I'll tell you that Luke was even clearer about what this means. He said that Jesus said, "Now the this is Luke 8:11. "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." So we can't miss that. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the living word of God. When Jesus spoke, he spoke the word of God. When you read the Bible, you're not reading the musings of men. You're not reading the best ideas that somebody has about God. And whether you read the red letters or you're reading the black letters, this is the Word of God. It's not someone's best guess about God. Amen. Now, when Jesus spoke and when the apostles and others wrote Scripture, they wrote down those words that God inspired them to write. It is the inspired Word of God. In 2 Peter, we read, 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And then in the familiar passage of 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So very simply, Christians should know this and we should accept it readily. The Bible is the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. It is the seed that holds life, that when it is planted, it germinates and it springs up to give spiritual life to spiritually dead souls. Now again, reading from Peter, he compares the Word of God to a seed when he says in the 23rd verse of 1 Peter 1, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." We are born again by the Word of God. This is the seed that we must plant, because salvation is only by the Word of God. He doesn't use anything else. You need not expect me to come into the pulpit and preach to you something other than the Bible, because it is the Bible that God uses, His Word He uses to bring people into the kingdom of God, to give them life. We must have the Word of God. He doesn't save those who don't hear and heed the Word. The Word is the means of producing faith in the hearer. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so this is the reason it is so critical for a church to preach from the Bible. And this is the reason that the primary focus of Berean Baptist Church is not our social activities. We don't have very many of those. Our primary focus is not a music program, although we love that and we have one. Our primary focus is not charitable, humanitarian efforts. Those things are good, but they don't save people. The only thing that will save anyone is hearing and believing the Word. And yet, that being so critical, there is a great dearth of gospel preaching in our world today. Churches have gone on to other concerns. They're not concerned very much at all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They never ask people to open their Bibles on Sunday morning. And thus, many people never bring a Bible to church at all. They just figure, what's the use? We're not going to use it. And this is far too often the case. There are no seeds sown. And if there are seeds sown, it's the wrong kind of seed. Often, they sow worthless weeds. They have no value in the spiritual world any more than they have any value in the physical world. Now, in Jesus' time, what He would call these seeds that they're sowing, said, those are tares. The enemy has come to sow tares among the wheat, and those things were poisonous. So a reaper had to be very careful not to mix the tares in with the wheat. Now, not only is the seed necessary, but it's also necessary that we have the right seed. Obviously, if you want to grow wheat, you better sow seeds of wheat. The message must be right. There must be no compromise in the message. Bad seeds will kill the soul. In the Galatian letter, the Apostle Paul spoke clearly about the danger of compromising the gospel. He wrote in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now, if you're looking at that in your Bible, you can take the word gospel and substitute it for it seed. If anyone sows another seed than we have sown, let him be accursed. You see, God doesn't save through a corrupted gospel. He doesn't save through a compromised gospel. He doesn't save in the absence of the gospel. And so we must preach it. And it must be correct, or the ripe fruit will never grow. If you want nourishing wheat, you don't sow dandelions. But I am afraid this is what most churches do. They sow dandelions, they sow weeds, and weeds grow up, and weeds will never make it into God's barn. Someone said, each verse of the Word of God is a kind of concentrated vitamin pill designed to cure modernistic rickets. If you look at the spirituality of people in the modern church, you will find spiritually malnourished people. People with spiritual rickets. What we need is a return to the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God must be the centerpiece of worship, because it is by the living Word of God that we are born again. I can't overemphasize that. When I started the message today talking about what a precious thing we have here in the Word of God, that we have our own personal copy of it, God has blessed us immensely with the very thing that we use to bring people to Him and to save their souls. And the fact that you have a copy of it that you can carry around with you and speak to anyone that you choose to is a marvelous benefit from our God, from our Lord and our Savior. And then after salvation, not only do we need the Word of God to be born again, but the Word also says that we grow by it. We grow by the study of the Word of God. We stay in the Word of God. You know, Peter is such a good resource for this. He said we grow by the Word of God. So we need to get this right. We need to stick to the Word of God. Let's sow the right seed. Let's put that seed out there. Let's give people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how will the kingdom of God grow? In this very way. We plant seeds. The right seeds. The right seed is first. So the seed is planted. What else do we need? Well, the second thing is the sower who plants. Who is the sower? Well, this is the farmer who owns a field, or a worker who plants in the field, and he intends to plant a crop that will feed his family. Now, that was common, of course. At the proper time of the year, all of the farmers would be out in the field sowing their seeds. There would come a day, when a particular day, when plants will have grown, and then it would be time to harvest the plants. Now, I don't want to mix you up on parables, because we also have parables about the harvest. But at some point, the harvest will be ready. There will come a time to reap the grain. There will be a swing of the sickle. There is the thrusting in of a sharp sickle. And that part corresponds to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ is at the end of this interim period. The harvest, when it comes, it is the end, at the end of the church age. And I might mention to you also that the field has significance. Now, in this parable, it doesn't explain the field, but it's plain by reading others that the field that we are working in is the world. The sower goes out to sow the seed in the world. And when Christ is ready to return, He'll thrust in that sickle and reap the grain and take the good grain into His barn, and the rest He burns in the fire. But for now, we're concentrating on the farmer. There's someone who must sow the seeds, or else there will never be a harvest. No seed sown, no fruit to harvest. So who do you think, looking at the parable, who do you think that the sower stands for? Who is the primary sower? Well, I would think it would be obvious that Jesus is speaking primarily of Himself as the sower. He is the one that's telling the parable and will explain it to His disciples. He's explaining about His kingdom. He's the one from whom all truth flows. He's the one that is the beginning of the gospel. He is the one that is doing the teaching. And so as He looked out over a nearby field and sees a farmer sowing, He would say it like this: I am the sower who plants life-giving seeds. So He's the source. He's the original sower. But remember that His intention is to teach His disciples about this interim period in the kingdom. In just a short time, Jesus would die. He would not be here. And then after the resurrection, He would ascend and return to His Father. But the field is still here. The field is still here. The kingdom must grow until He returns. So how will it grow? Well, there has to be others to sow seeds. In the immediate context, He is teaching the disciples. They will sow the seeds. But you look around you today, do you see any of the apostles? None of them are here. No, none of them are here. They're all dead and gone. So who do you think the sowers are now? Well, I would be the first to raise my hand and tell you that I am the farmer who sows in this field. This is the field that I sow in. But I'll also tell you that this farmer can't sow all the seeds there are to be sown and need to be sown. I can't cover all the fields of the world. The few missionaries that we have cannot cover all the fields of the world. So you know what this means? It means that everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ has their own field to sow. You must be out sowing seeds. If we want this church to grow, it can't be me sowing all the seeds. And we all have to be involved with this. All of us must be involved with the gospel. It can't be just pastors who sow seeds. Each of you have your own field. And whether you accept that or not, whether you believe it or not, you are a farmhand in God's vast field. You're a sower, and you must sow seeds. And here's the great thing about it. Don't try, we'll get into this a little bit more in just a moment, but you don't want to try and take too much responsibility for what you do. Now, let me explain that, though. A farmer sows seeds, but he's not responsible to make seeds grow. Now, he needs to cultivate the field. He needs to work the field earnestly. He needs to do it with all the strength that he can. But no matter how much he does, he's not going to make the seeds grow. God did not give him the responsibility of making seeds grow. So who is it that sends the rain? Who is it that nourishes the crop? Who is it that makes it grow? Well, that's all dependent upon God, isn't it? The farmer can't make seeds grow. Only God can do that. It's the goodness of God that makes the crop grow. And it's the same with the sower of the seeds of the gospel. God does that with the physical farmer or the earthly farmer. But he does it with the gospel too. You can't make seeds grow. And I'll tell you this, you will drive yourself crazy if you think you can. And if you get disappointed and you're upset that every seed that is sown doesn't produce a vibrant plant. And I'm afraid of this also, that those who have their soul winners, the churches with their soul winners, which is a good thing, but they put too much pressure on those who are the soul winners to try to produce something. And we can't do that. Only God can do it. He doesn't expect us to produce the results. You can't do it, but He can. Let me show you a scripture on this. This is in the book of Isaiah. And so if you pardon me for breaking into a thought in Isaiah, but if you'll turn to the Old Testament in Isaiah 55, I just want you to see this part. This is what God says about sowing and reaping through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 55, in verse number 10, Isaiah is going to say some things here that I have said in a different way just a few minutes ago. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice about this, that Jesus didn't pull this out of thin air, the thought of sowing seeds and making that equivalent to the preaching of the Word of God. This is not new information. That comes from the Old Testament. We read it here in Isaiah 55. Secondly, Isaiah makes it clear, or the Lord makes it clear through Isaiah, who has the responsibility for the results. You may look at the results of your efforts and you think, well, how dismally small. There needs to be more fruit. There needs to be more growth. But that's not your call. You just sow the seeds. And the great promise of God is that He will prosper the effort as He determines. He will do with those seeds and with the word that it's preached exactly what He intends to do. It will do no more and no less than He intends. And I'll tell you up front that you can't get around this, that God did not plan to save everybody. If it was his intention to save everybody, then you could be sure that every seed sown would grow into a healthy plant and it would produce bountiful fruit. Every seed sown would do that if that was God's intention. He clearly tells us here, it will prosper the thing whereunto he sent it. So keep this thought in mind as we move into the third part of the parable. The third part of the parable is about soil. The soil that is prepared. And I might more accurately say it this way, some soil is prepared and some soil is unprepared. Some soil is ready and seeds will grow and thrive. But some soil is no good and the seed doesn't fare so well in that soil. So let's talk about soil. What is it? Well, you must have seeds and you must have the sower. You must have soil. Some have suggested that a better title for this parable is the parable of the soils rather than the parable of the sower. But the soil is hugely important. The soil, quite frankly, is people. And specifically, the soil is the human heart. And the different soils are the different conditions of the human heart. Now, the message next time that I preach on this will be more about the specifics of the soil. But let's get this now. The soil is the human heart. And when the seeds of the gospel are sown, it falls into different types of soil. Now, let me return to results for just a moment while it's fresh in our minds. There are four types of soil in this parable. There's wayside soil, shallow soil, weed-infested soil, and good soil. Only one of those soils will produce a good plant. Now, you don't need to be a mathematician to figure out that we're talking about a 25% success rate. 25%. Now, look at that. Is that a divine figure? 25%. Are we guaranteed that if we give the gospel to four people, at least one will believe it? At least one, maybe more, but at least one will believe it. No. These parables aren't meant to bear that kind of scrutiny. But you do learn something very, very valuable about results. So I want to give you some valuable lessons about the results. The first of these is, don't be discouraged. If there isn't a 100% success rate, when you tell people about Christ, if rejected the larger percentage of the time, don't despair. Don't despair. Don't give up. You should be concerned about souls, that's for sure. But God doesn't want you to try to make the soil good. That's not your responsibility. You can't change the soil. Only God can. Only God can make the human heart receptive to the gospel. Your only job is to plant seeds. So there isn't any need for discouragement about results when you've done your job properly. Just do what God told you to do. Sow seeds, and sow more seeds. And the more you sow, the more likely it is that one seed will find good soil and grow. I wish it was as easy as passing out a tract and at once. I mean, immediately a person says, well, thank you very much for that. Thank you for giving me that tract. I'm going to read this. I'm going to put it in my pocket. I'm going to take it home and show it to my family. And we'll all be at church next week. You know that's not likely to happen. What we do know is most likely to happen is that tract will find its way to the ground or in a trash can somewhere. And nobody will ever care that it was given to them. I can't worry about that happening. It's not my job to make that person read it, believe it, or do anything with it at all. It's simply sow seeds and let God do with it what he intends to do. So if your seed doesn't find good ground, don't let it discourage you. Prospering the word of God is God's responsibility. Just keep out passing out tracts. Just keep on talking to people at church. Just keep on sharing with your friends and family. The seeds sown, the more seeds sown, the more likely you are to see results. Don't be discouraged. Now, the second thing I would say is use proper discernment about the results. What's really going on when a person says, well, you know, that's pretty good news, and I think that I'll believe that. Sometimes you have what appears to be a good success rate. And so, as I mentioned a moment ago, you have churches with their soul winners that really like to boast about the results. They sowed seeds, and it looked like they got results. But what do we see in the parable? We'll talk more about it again. If you examine the soil samples, soils 2 and 3 in this text, it looked like the seeds had found the right ground. Something started to grow, but in both cases, the plants fizzled. Have you ever seen that happen in church? Some shoot up fast, but they fizzle just as fast. But you have the soul winners that like to count the heads. Preachers put pressure on them to get notches in their belt, and so they claim converts, but their converts fizzle. You've got to wait a while. You've got to wait to observe that plant. Water the plant. Help it to grow. Encourage it, or whatever you need to do outside of actually making it grow. But you can't assume that because someone says, I believe that you've got a convert. Many people hear it and then they just fall away. So I will talk about it the next time. We'll get into the specifics of the soil. Often the fertilizer, understand what I'm saying, often the fertilizer of 3 points and a prayer and a quick decision at the door and another one counted for the kingdom of God is far too hasty. So you must wait, carefully examine. See if the plant has taken root. Use good discernment, because many methods of farming produce a defective crop. Now, thirdly, as we finish today, don't defile the seed. Don't defile the seed. And this is one of the biggest problems that we face in the modern church. The problem is that we have a modern church, but we have an old-fashioned gospel. People say, you know, we're not getting enough results, and so we need to change the seed. The gospel doesn't appeal to people today. It doesn't appeal to people in the modern age, so we need to spruce it up some. We need to lighten up on sin. Well, let's don't tell people that they're on their way to hell. We don't want to hurt their feelings. We want to feel bad about themselves. So let's sugarcoat the seed. Let's fix it for them. Let's take out the stinging parts and we'll stroke the people. Let's soothe them and make them think that there's not really a problem at all. Let's just tell them, God loves you. God loves you. And He'll take you any old way you are. You don't need to change a thing. And so churches take their surveys and they analyze and they figure out their ways to fill up the church. And they ask people, now, if you were going to start attending church, what would you like to hear when you get there? What is it that you would like to see in a church? What kind of church do you want? What will make you interested in coming to my church? And they gather up all that information, and they process it, they analyze it, they send it through the church software, the computer spits out the info, and they get a church for people who don't like to go to church. We try to do, make our church for people who don't like to go to church so they'll come to church. So a church is tailor-made to lost people. And this is the reason that you end up with churches, and pardon me if you don't like it, but you end up with churches with rock bands and watered-down Bible versions and a gospel that is depleted of any saving power. But you do have something else. You did accomplish one goal. You got people. You got people sitting in the pews, seats filled with people that are jumping up and down and having, and don't fall off your seat when I say this, they're having one hell of a time. And that is, you have a church filled with people on their way to hell. The devil brought hell into the church. Many pastors have defiled the gospel. Churches have defiled the gospel of Christ. Greedy, lustful preachers don't care that it's weeds that have grown. That's just as good as wheat to them. It just really doesn't matter. Well, you can't change the seed to get results. Did you know that? The gospel has never been popular. Did you know it? The gospel has never been popular. Jesus and the apostles never preached anything that was appealing to people. The gospel was old-fashioned before it was old-fashioned. It was never in style, never in vogue. People hated it right out of the gate. And you see it right here in this passage. The mass of people that Jesus preached to, despite all the miracles that he did, despite all the help that he gave, the mass rejected the gospel. And so he switched to parables to cut them off so they could never understand. He never turned the gospel into something that would help him to get more followers. He purposely hid it from them. Didn't we just read that in verses 11 and 12? And what is the result? Crucifixion. They crucified Christ. And then every one of the disciples died a martyr's death, except John, and his enemies tortured him and exiled him to an island. Do you understand what these churches are doing? When a church changes the gospel of Jesus Christ to be more suitable to people, do you know what they're doing? They spit on the cross of Jesus Christ. It wasn't worth Jesus dying for this. He could have just changed things and made everybody very happy with what he had to say. And so when you change the gospel of Jesus Christ, you spit on the graves of the apostles who died for not changing this so people would like it. And we may find ourselves someday here in America in the very same condition. Will we stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, or will we give it up? Will we change it? Well, I hope we do the right thing. We will sow, hopefully as long as I'm here, the precious seed, the right precious seed. And we won't worry about the results of it. We'll let God do his work. We won't worry what kind of soil that the seed falls into. If we just keep sowing the right seed, if we are faithful to be sowers, then God will make sure that the word does not return to him void. He will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. Now, can I just ask you, do you trust him for that? Do you trust that God can do that? Well, if you do, will you obey him in this? If you do, behold our God. Watch him and see his kingdom grow. Blessed be God for Jesus Christ, the perfect way of the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that you did give it to us and you gave the precious seed that we can read, that we can share, that we can bring others into the kingdom of God. And this is what you saved us for, not just our own salvation. First of all, salvation is for you. Salvation is for Jesus Christ, that he might be glorified, that he might be honored by people who receive him as Savior and give the glory that he deserves. And so whenever we give the gospel to someone else, there is that person who can be a magnifier, a worshiper, a glorifier of Jesus Christ. And that is always the objective. Find out who the real King is. Serve him, honor him, love him, do his will. And by that, God is glorified. We thank you, Lord, for those who are here today who've come to hear the word of God preached. And we pray that it does work in our hearts, and it will encourage us to tell others about you. We see the need that we have here. There's no mistaking that. We see it. So let's be faithful to do what you told us to do. Bless our people, Lord. We give you the praise. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, only you can open their eyes. And so we have given the gospel today. If there's someone who needs to believe, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open their heart to receive truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.